Hello, this is Pastor Rock Dillaman with this week's installment of 91 Weeks with the Holy Spirit. Well, this week, you won't have any difficulty finding direct references to the Holy Spirit in your reading, because this week's readings are comprised of the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, and in those seven chapters, there are 22 direct references to the Holy Spirit. Now, relax, breathe. I'm not going to cover all 22 references in detail. Many of them have already been covered by our year-long preaching through the book of Acts. So I want to do two things this week. First of all, I want to make some general observations about the Holy Spirit that are found in those 22 references. And then I want to talk about an area of disagreement, sometimes controversy, many times confusion, among believers arising from one particular aspect of the Spirit's work that is mentioned in our reading this week. But let's begin with the general observations. First of all, the book of Acts is formally titled the Acts of the Apostles. Many people have suggested it should really be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the things the apostles did would have been impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. But God, in His wisdom, didn't name it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That would have been appropriate. But God, in His wisdom, called it the Acts of the Apostles. I don't believe it's accidental. I believe it was God's way of reminding us that the Holy Spirit accomplishes God's agenda through people like you and me. We're called to incarnate Christ in this world, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be His voice. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. Second general observation, in Acts 1:5, Jesus made a promise. And as we read in the ensuing chapters, the Holy Spirit fulfilled that promise. And so the general observation, the Holy Spirit has been given so that every promise Jesus has made to us, His people, can be fulfilled. But I want to remind you, as we've been seeing in our recent studies on the weekend, the Holy Spirit often uses mystery. The Holy Spirit often uses answers to prayer that initially confuse us, and the Holy Spirit frequently uses pain in order to fulfill the promises of God. The third general observation, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came upon those who were gathered together, we read that all of them were filled. There were no requirements for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who had gathered together, everyone who was waiting, was filled. Now, were they praying as they were waiting? Yes. But there's nothing in Scripture that indicates the Spirit came because they were praying. And I'm mentioning this because some people take this historical event and they want to turn it into a template for what is normal in the life of a believer. By that I mean there are those who suggest that if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to wait as they waited in the upper room. You have to pray as they were praying in the upper room. That's not true. The Holy Spirit came on every one of them. They weren't all equally praying. They weren't all watching with equal intensity. But the Holy Spirit came because Jesus had promised He was going to come. It had nothing to do with how fervently they were praying or how long they had been waiting. So it's always dangerous to take an historical event and make it a formula for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives today. A couple other general observations. In Acts 2:17, Jesus promised when the Spirit came, both men and women would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Both men and women would prophesy. And I mention that to remind you that the message of God's Word liberates women from the false restrictions that are often placed upon them in a male-dominated world. God's liberation of women doesn't unfold immediately. God does what He does gradually for a whole host of reasons. But the simple reminder, God elevates and liberates women wherever His Spirit is at work. He doesn't make women second-class citizens in His kingdom. Another general observation. In Acts 5, we're reminded again of the Trinity, because the statement is made to Ananias, when you lied to the Holy Spirit. And in lying to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. That chapter, chapter 5, is one of the strong proofs of the Trinity, one that many groups that deny the Trinity overlook. And then in Acts chapter 7, another general observation. It is possible for people to resist the Holy Spirit. In Stephen's only sermon, the one that preceded his martyrdom, he told his audience that like their ancestors, they were always resisting the Holy Spirit. So even though the Holy Spirit comes to fulfill the promises of Christ in our life, He can be resisted, He can be grieved, He can be quenched. His work in us and the results of His working in us are not automatic. They are not imposed upon us against our will. Now, let's get to that single broad topic I want to touch today. And it has to do with something that occurred in response to Jesus' Acts 1:5 promise. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, I think you know, if you've been in the kingdom for any time at all, that there are those within Christ's church. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who believe that there are to be two Spirit baptisms in the life of a believer. The initial baptism of the Spirit that places us in the body of Christ, and a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit that introduces us to increased power, spiritual gifts, increased sensitivity, increased maturity in Christ. And they use two different terms to talk about what they believe to be those two different baptisms. They refer to being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and being baptized in the Holy Spirit for gifting and power. And so they will often say to their fellow believers, "Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit?" And they will encourage you to seek an experience subsequent to your conversion, the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit for gifting and for power. And I'm here to simply say, Scripture does not support that teaching. I believe it's well intended, but I believe it is unbiblical. Let me explain several reasons why. First of all, the Greek word that is used or translated baptized by, baptized with, baptized in, is the same word. And so, English translations that suggest that same word is indicating two entirely different things have no basis in the language. They are the result of people imposing their theological grid upon the original language of Scripture. The same identical word translates by, with, and in. And so, suggesting, Scripture teaches a baptism by and a baptism in, is imposing a false dichotomy. But beyond that, those who suggest you have to be baptized in the Spirit after you're baptized by the Spirit often refer to the fact that four times in the book of Acts, we read about people being baptized by the Holy Spirit after they have placed their faith in Christ. In essence, there are four Pentecosts, if you will, in the book of Acts, and they suggest that proves that there is a baptism in the Spirit that has to happen subsequent to your conversion. Now, let me explain why there are four Pentecosts, if you will, in the book of Acts. I don't believe it's God's way of saying you get baptized by the Spirit, and then you subsequently get baptized in the Spirit. I believe there is a good reason why there were four Pentecosts, and here's the reason. The initial church was made up of Jewish believers. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, was always God's plan. And I want to remind you that the Jews struggled. They struggled mightily to believe that Samaritans and Gentiles could be included or would be included in the kingdom of God. They just couldn't believe that. They couldn't accept that. They had long-standing hostilities towards Samaritans and Gentiles, and in many cases, they blatantly hated Samaritans and Gentiles. So the idea that Gentiles and Samaritans would be their brothers and sisters with equal rights and standing in Christ, they just had a hard time accepting that. And God knew that. And so, after the Jewish Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came and those who received the Spirit spoke in other languages, we then read in Acts chapter 8 of a Samaritan Pentecost. Philip had preached in Samaria. A number of Samaritans came to faith in Jesus. But the Spirit didn't come upon them until Peter and John, who had been sent for, came down, heard their testimonies, realized they had placed their faith in Christ. Then, and only then, did the Spirit come upon them. And by the way, there is no mention that they spoke in tongues, though there is every indication that there was visible evidence of the Spirit coming upon them. And so it would be safe to assume that included tongues. But the Spirit didn't come until two Jewish apostles came down and realized this is the same thing. This is the same thing that happened to us. Again, that was necessary because apart from that, when Peter and John went back and reported, their Jewish brothers and sisters would have never believed it. They would have said, the Samaritans are doing exactly what they did in the past. They're starting their own version. They're starting their own alternative kingdom. It's bogus. It's not of Christ. They aren't our brothers. But when those Samaritans received the same Holy Spirit with visible evidence, no Jewish believer could deny Samaritans are now a part of the body of Christ. Then in Acts chapter 10, the Gentile Pentecost. Peter, who needed a lot of shoving from the Holy Spirit to believe it, Peter went to the household of a Roman centurion named Cornelius and proclaimed Christ. And Cornelius and his household were saved. Cornelius and his household were already seeking after God. They were already Old Covenant believers, but they hadn't heard of Christ. Peter told them of Christ. They were saved. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other tongues, and did convince Peter and those who were with him that Gentiles were actually going to be a part of Christ's church. You see, if Cornelius and his household had accepted Jesus by faith, but hadn't received the Spirit with visible evidence, speaking in tongues, like the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost, there always would have been Jewish believers who would have said, it's not the same thing, because they didn't receive the Spirit like we did. Well, God saw to it that they received the Spirit in the same exact fashion, so that nobody could make the argument Gentiles aren't real believers. And then the final occurrence is in Acts 19. And there we find that there were in Ephesus some disciples of John the Baptist. They were not followers of Jesus. They had not heard the message of Jesus. They had not heard of the crucifixion of Jesus. They had not heard of the resurrection of Jesus. They likely had been baptized in the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance, after hearing Apollos preach. He was a gifted preacher. But we know that Apollos didn't know Jesus. He had to have Priscilla and Aquila explain Jesus to him, and then he became a new covenant follower of Christ. So these disciples of John in Ephesus were not followers of Jesus. They were followers of John the Baptist. So they received Jesus, and when they received Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit, like you and I do today when we receive Jesus. So, why are there four incidents in Acts of the Spirit coming subsequently? For the Jews, they had to wait for Jesus to leave, and then the Holy Spirit took his place. For the Samaritans and the Gentiles in Acts 8 and 10 respectively, God had to make it clear both Samaritans and Gentiles would be in his kingdom, in his church. And the Jews would have never believed that if they hadn't had physical evidence that they received the Spirit in the same fashion. And then in Acts 19, the Spirit came subsequently because those dudes weren't believers. They were followers of John the Baptist. They weren't yet converted. So, the argument, hey, four times in Acts you see the Spirit coming later, that argument is grounded in bad biblical interpretation. After those four events, there is no indication that those who came into the kingdom in the future had to wait to subsequently receive the Holy Spirit. Just the contrary, Romans 8 and 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. You aren't a genuine believer. And there is no commandment in Scripture, in the New Testament, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is no commandment to speak in tongues as evidence that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues was the norm and necessary, there would clearly be a command to that effect. Scripture does call us to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, but Scripture does not command us to be baptized in the Spirit nor to speak in tongues. In fact, Paul makes it clear not all speak in tongues, just as not all prophesy. And one further thing, 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are not a sign to the believing. Tongues are a sign to the unbelieving. You remember on the day of Pentecost, there were unbelievers present. And as they heard Jesus' followers speaking in human dialects that they had never studied and didn't know, it was God's way of saying, I'm in this. I'm in this. And it was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy to the Jewish people that one day you will hear people speaking in other languages, and it will be a sign that I'm up to something in your midst. So, Acts does not teach that once you are saved, you have to subsequently be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's always a great, great danger in taking narrative and making it commandment. When God wants to command something, He clearly commands something. To take the experience of someone else and make it the norm for your experience can lead you down a whole host of unbiblical detours. There's a good reason why Samaritans, the first Samaritan believers, and the first Gentile believers had to wait before they got the Holy Spirit. There's a good reason why the first Jewish believers had to wait. And there's a very good reason why those disciples of John, the Ephesus 12, hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. They weren't yet followers of Jesus. Scripture does not teach you get saved and then later get baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, you haven't got it yet because you just say, you know, brother, you know, sister, I appreciate your concern for my welfare in Christ. I just don't happen to share that unbiblical interpretation of God's Word. Now, obviously, this topic has had entire volumes devoted to it, so I've just hit the high points. But the high points are sufficient, and I trust if you've been confused in this matter, it'll help bring some clarity. God bless you. Have a great week as the Holy Spirit works in you.